Yes, Lord. Thank you. Praise you. And we just pray, Father, you would just continue to just be moving and stirring us, Lord, in this just sweet attitude of worship and adoration unto you. Lord, we're such a blessed people. And God, we know that you have something wonderful for us tonight, because that's just what you do. You do wonderful things. And we just praise your name. Take us through your word and enrich us in you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 13 today, and we'll be picking the chapter back up into verse 16 and finishing it. But we are going to make our way over into chapter 14 down to verse 7. Okay? So let's look at verse 16 where we left off last week. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with him in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped at Michmash, and the raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies, and one company turned into the road of Ophrah in the land of Shiloh, and another company turned into the road of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border of the overlooks in the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears." But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines and sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, mattocks, forks, axes, and to set points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to Michmash. Remember, we have been tracking 1 Samuel. We are studying history of Israel, but remember, history is always made up of individuals and how they react to what's going on during their time period in regards to just events and how they respond to those things. Now, when we look at the people of Israel and we're looking at their history, we got to understand that what we're seeing is how they're reacting to their God in amidst what they're going through as a nation of people. There's wonderful examples, practical examples for us in the Old Testament, but we are learning a history about a people of God and lessons that we can learn. Remember, we're looking at Israel's first king, Saul. And he came about because the people really just wanted to be like everybody else. And that was never the Lord's intent for them. They were his special people. They were supposed to be radically different from everybody else. They already had a king, but they decided they wanted to be like everybody else. Well, the Lord raised up Saul. And what we've learned as we looked at Saul, he was equipped in wonderful ways to be all he needed to be the king that he needed to be of God's people. Now, as we're looking at these individuals in regards to history and how they're responding to events and different situations, we looked at Samuel. And every time we look at Samuel, what is connected with Samuel? He's a man of the word. He's a man of prayer. He's God's man in his generation. Now, this is not a spoiler alert. We know what's going to happen with Saul. Okay? It's a given. We already know. We've already, matter of fact, we made our way over to chapter 13, and the wheels are already starting to come off the cart. That's what we're looking at. We know that David is coming up. We got the tail end of the very fact that part of the consequence of Saul not waiting on Samuel, because remember, Jonathan decided to move and attack the Philistines, and it stirred these guys up. And then all of a sudden, the Philistines come out in multitudes. And now they got a big problem. The root of Saul's problem is pride. He gets impatient. He refuses to wait on Samuel because he's waiting for the sacrifice, because they really need God's equipping and they need God's favor to go against this enemy. He decides to light the sacrifice, and as soon as it's said and done, Samuel makes his way up the hill. Samuel informs him, "What is this foolish thing you've done?" Hoping that there would be some type of repentance on Saul's end, which there was not. And he says, "Well, I want you to understand something. It cost you big time. You lost your kingdom. It would endure for generations upon generations, but now you're just kind of like that NBA champ. You're one and done." The stuff makes me sad. When I read this, I like to remember these are people, and this stuff really happened. And so to some extent, we got to really look at this and we got to ask ourselves, well, who am I? Remember, we stopped last week with God said, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm raising up a man who's after my own heart. And we all know that's David. Now, between Samuel, Saul, and David, someone very important seems to get lost in that mix. And that's Jonathan. We're going to be looking at Jonathan when we get on over into chapter 14. But once again, I want to encourage you in this. Who are we most like in these scenarios so far? Are we like Saul? I mean, the Lord just dropped a big time conviction on his life. You lost your kingdom, and what did he do? He turned and he started just counting his men again. Business as usual. What can I do in my own strength? Are we going to be like Jonathan? Jonathan's an incredible individual. Even though he's just kind of mentioned briefly and we kind of read over him and we jump to David. Jonathan's an incredible individual. He stayed with his dad, as you guys know, to the very end, to the bitter end. And then there's David. Very unique individual that God used and he did mighty things. I think and I hope and I pray as we're looking at these different people. I hate to say characters because when you say character, it's almost like they're fictional. These are real people. And who they were in their generation and how they related to the history that was going on. And we got to ask ourselves, who are we in our generation? Because we're running a race too. And you know that the New Testament, in some extent, has not been stopped being written. The book of Acts, it's still kind of being written to some extent. We don't have a copy of it, but we still have the church history of all these brothers and sisters that had gone before us, and now we're right here with us in our generation. You know, what's going to be said about us, you know? I hope and pray that we're thinking somewhat about maybe the legacies we are leaving and living for the Lord. It's stuff to think about. Well, let's look where we left off, and I hope I didn't ramble too much, but these are just things that's kind of on my heart and things I'm thinking about. So we just read that there's no weapons for the army. They're really are still in a tight spot. So one more time, same old lesson. Let's look at verse 16 and 18. Saul and Jonathan and his son and the people present with them remained at Geba at Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Mishmas, and the raiders came out of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned to the road of Ophrah, the land of Shelah. Another company turned to the road of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Remember where we left off. Samuel had just shared with Saul consequences of his sin. Samuel kind of leaves him to it. I guess Samuel's kind of hoping maybe this boy is going to repent, but he knows in all likelihood he's probably not going to repent. How does Saul react to what's just happening? It's business as usual. He counts how many men he has left. Remember, he had 3,000. Now he only has 600. See, friends, Saul's heart, don't overlook this. It's the same old story, different song. Is more focused on numbers. Numbers. It's easy to focus on numbers. To some extent, numbers give security. If you look at your checking account and you got a big number in your checking account, that's kind of some big time security. If you're a country and you got plenty of weapons and plenty of people to fight and do this and do that, there's numbers in that, that's kind of big time security. Saul never got it. He was the kind of guy that was set up to do wonderful things, but somewhere along the way, he thought it was all on him. And he thought, it's what can I do? And how can I make this happen? He's a numbers guy. See, he was never the guy that would be the total dependence upon the Lord guy. We read right here, matter of fact, in verse 16 and 18, his numbers will not help him because the raiders come out of the camp of the Philistine with so many troops that they were like, Israel's like a mouse and this is like a big cat playing with a mouse in a corner. You can't escape it. Numbers is not going to help them on any level. We need to come to a place in our walk with the Lord where we realize that numbers, or figuratively speaking, numbers representing strength in ourselves, is never enough to combat the enemy we have to deal with. Just like Saul here, we're reading here. See, what Saul should have done, the most wise and responsible thing as a leader of this people, what he should have done, is he should have repented right there on the spot, and he should have returned to the Lord and trusted the Lord in the situation. Based upon all that we have revealed in the Bible, I pray what we're learning in our journey as we go through the Bible, as God is revealing Himself unto us, is, wow, we can really trust God. Numbers is not the answer. That's not going to be the answer. Matter of fact, we read, far as being dependent upon God and trusting in God, we need to learn what David learned in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll take great care of me. That's today, like tonight, when we were celebrating communion. We were celebrating that in which we received through Christ. And as I was singing back there, and I was kind of thinking about all these things, yeah, we think of, you know, the fact that we've been ushered into this wonderful covenant with God. We think of all the blessings of that, such as being sealed with the Holy Spirit, the blessing of being able to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We have God's Word. We have all these wonderful things, but just think of all the other blessings He's given us. Maybe a loving spouse, maybe wonderful kids. The fact that He allowed us to be born in this country is a huge blessing. We could have been born anywhere. We could have been born on the Amazon somewhere, fighting mosquitoes. If I was going to survive anywhere, a rainforest is not where I want to survive. It's muggy. There's insects. I'm not interested in that. Put me in Montana. I mean, we just think of the blessings. See, sometimes we focus on the wrong numbers. We focus on the numbers in which we think we have within ourselves, but that is absolutely delusional, instead of the number of blessings that we have in Christ. Has He ever failed anybody in this room? He is the only person I know that has a perfect track record. The only person I know. We read right here how ill-equipped Saul really is, by the way, even in spite of the fact that he might have some numbers to fight and face this enemy. We read that now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his sickle, and the charge for sharpening was a pin for the plowshares, the forks, the axes, the set points on the goads. So it came about on the day of battle, there was neither a sword nor a spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son, and the garrison of the Philistines went out of the pass of Michmash. How strong is the enemy here? Well, we read their strengths. Think about this just for a minute. The first thing we read is they have and Israel does not have. That's the first thing we read. There's no blacksmith to be found in all the land of Israel. And the Philistines said, lest Hebrews make spears or swords. Philistines had technology that Israel did not have. If you're just going to look at numbers. Now remember, the Philistines are kind of a seafaring group of people. So they were probably trading with the people of the West, such as folks like the Greece people. You know how militarily mighty those guys were and the technology that those guys had. These are the kind of equipped people that they're battling. Now the point needs to be made, why did Israel not have any blacksmiths? We know from our study in the Old Testament, as we saw Israel come up out of Egypt, they had some talented individuals that could do some pretty incredible things. So what happened to them? Clark points this out, it's very likely that in former wars the Philistines carried away all the smiths from Israel. They stole the technology they did have. One more thing about the Philistines, they made the most with the resources that was in the land, such as ore, iron, and stuff. They made metal tools. Now just think about this scenario right now. Would it have mattered at this point in time if Saul had 300,000 men? We know right now he had 3,000, and Jonathan had 1,000, I think, if I believe correctly. But now we know this, he's only got 600. Do you see the magnitude of strength, the enemy he is facing, and all he can do is focus on numbers? This guy does not stand a chance just from a technology standpoint. It's a joke. What is he thinking? This is a mighty enemy. Second, we read in 20 and 21, because they had what Israel did not have, they could keep Israel in their place. Now just look at this for a minute. Remember, Israel's economy is based upon what? Agriculture. They need their tools. I pointed out last week, the right tool for the right job is an incredible blessing. If you don't have the right tool for the job that you're trying to do, it's an incredible, frustrating bummer. From years of working in machine shop and using different cutting tools on metal and such, dull tools stink. It makes the job hard, frustrating, irritating. It stinks. We read here that there are no blacksmiths. They didn't even have anybody to sharpen their tools that they had to make a living with, people. Think about that just for a minute. You mean to tell me you can't figure out how to sharpen your own plow? That's like someone carrying a pocket knife and not knowing how to sharpen their knife. I mean, put it up! Do you see where they're at? And what a subjective people they are? It says a PIM. I want you to understand something. This is not chump change. They were extorting these people when they were sharpening their tools. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think that these Philistines were really doing that good of a job in sharpening their tools? No, they want repeat customers. They're under their thumb. This is the reality of where they're living. Okay? They can't escape this reality. This enemy is not only oppressing them right now, they have been oppressing them. And what is sad, when we look at the big picture of the situation, when they went into the land, they had it all. God said, wherever you put your foot, it's yours. Go get your land. No one will be able to stand against you if you will just do what I've asked you to do. And look where they're at right now. They are a subjected, defeated people, and there is nothing that they can... Did you ever have anyone do the Indian torture on you? Do you know what that is? You don't know what that is, do you? Okay, I'm going to explain what it is. It's when your buddy puts his knees on your arm when you're laying on the ground. He gets you there and he puts his knees on your arm and he gets his hand and he does this. Not hard. He just does this. You know, after 5 minutes, it hurts. Trust me, I've had people do that to me before. They're pinned. Tapping out's not even an option for them because they're already tapped out. This is how strong the enemy is. This is Saul's reality. This is what he's facing. And he's counting numbers? What are they going to do? We read just one more thing as well. Last we read, now this is really kind of comical just for a minute. When you think about it, they had a couple of swords. A couple of spears. Come on now. And the only people that had them were who? Jonathan and Saul. I will say this, we've already read Jonathan made the most with what he had. The only folks with weapons is Saul and Jonathan. Are we starting to see now why Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly"? Are you getting the big picture? Not only did he do foolishly in the fact that he was disobedient to the Lord, he done foolishly thinking that I'm just going to go through the rigmarole and I'm going to go do my thing. He done foolishly with the fact that, you know what, the best thing he could have done is pump the brakes, shut it down. Hey, guess what, guys? I messed up. I got scared. People were dropping like flies because of this powerful enemy. And guess what I decided to do? I just decided to just plow forward and wish for the best. He done foolishly. See, folks, at the end of the day, Saul had no strength in himself, period. Even if his numbers were 300,000, it doesn't matter when you're that subjected. But he doesn't have that. He's got 600 people. The odds were so stacked against him, he should have known he needed to trust in the Lord. And we have to stop and think, he must have been blinded by his pride. You think about it just for a minute. He's blinded by his pride because, you know what, he can't admit that he's wrong, for one. That's always a good one. He's got the Fonzie syndrome, you know. He could never admit he was wrong. He could never form the word wrong or sorry, you know, back in happy days. We read in Obadiah that the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who inhabitants is high, you say in your heart, who will bring us down to the ground? Pride deceives us. I mean, do you see a situation? It's not good, folks. Numbers is not the answer. So practically, what can we learn from this? First of all, I think we need to know the strength of our enemy. We need to know the strength of our enemy. We read in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a powerful enemy. Here's the point. He's a powerful enemy. We're not strong within ourselves. Satan is a mighty foe, no doubt. But in Christ, not so much. If we're covered by the blood of Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit, we're given His Word, we're given everything we need to stand in the day of trouble with our enemy. But we got to get our focus right. See, so many times we want to focus on strength within ourselves and what we think we can do. It's delusional when you think about it. I don't know about you, but do you sometimes go off on Fantasy Island? You remember that old TV show, right? Fantasy Island, you know, the plane, you know, Mr. Rourke and all that other, where you honestly start believing some of the junk that rolls around in your head. That this could happen. And this might happen, and I could do this and do that and all this other stuff. Well, yeah, maybe. But nine times out of ten, more than likely not. We need to focus and trust in our great God who's equipped us for the battle. He's given us His Son. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. Matter of fact, we read this in Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual battle is real. The spiritual battle is real. If it was not real, God would not have equipped us so. He wouldn't have given us implements of warfare, folks. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. He has given us incredibly sharp tools to go against this mighty enemy, because Satan is mighty apart from Christ. I read this in one of my books earlier. When the Philistines controlled the country, they would not allow the men of Israel to have swords. So they sharpened their plows and other implements of farming, and the Israelites had to go to the Philistines. It's always the way of the enemy to take away your sword. You can still farm. You can still work. I will give you tools, Satan says. I will help you financially or educationally. I will give you instruments you need to succeed. But I don't want you to have the sword. Self-help advice books fill the shelves of many who won't open the sword of the Word because Satan's tricked them into thinking they don't need it. I suggest, however, that there's 66 books in the library and you hold in your hand that contains enough material to keep you busy studying the rest of your life. What can we learn from Saul's mistake in chapter 13? Simple, just don't be puffed up. Instead, be prayed up, ready to trust the Lord when the enemy chooses to show us his numbers. Isn't that what he does? Numbers are kind of scary when you think about it. And the enemy's great at showing us his numbers and intimidating. What do you do with a bully? You know what David did, don't you? Because a bully is just going to keep pressing and pressing and pressing. Satan is a bully, and if he can bully us, the remainder of our time here, he will bully us. What we need to do is use the implements that the Lord has given us to wage this war. Saul was trusting in himself, which was foolish based upon what was all going up against. It was foolishness. Think about it. Now, think about how foolish it is for us when we do the same thing. And I think all of us would agree that some of us have pulled the same stuff. You know how easy, you know how fundamentally quick and easy some things would just probably diminish if we would just repent where we're at on issues and just call sin, sin? I mean, the Lord is so gracious. Based upon what we know about God and His grace and His mercy, what if Saul would have said, okay, I'm not counting nothing. I want to get right with the Lord. Samuel, help me get right with the Lord. It could have been a game changer. But instead, what did he do? He just kept on keeping on. That's Saul. Now let's look at his son. One of the things we're going to learn about Jonathan is he is a man of faith. He's a man of faith. So we read in verses 1 through 7. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Remember, it's called taking steps of faith for a reason. Because it's steps. It's not jumps or sits or hops, but steps. When you think about taking steps, what do you think about? Taking a step. What's it like to take a step? It's taking a step. When you think about running, what's that like? You cover quite a bit of ground when you're running. If you hop, you can cover quite a bit of ground. But when you're taking steps, you're just a little bit more sure-footed. You're directionally kind of going in a direction. You're taking the initiative to say, okay, I'm taking steps and going this way. First, we read that Jonathan's willing to see if the Lord's in it in spite of the impossibility. Did you get that? Because we've already looked at the impossibility. That's why I sit there and just beat that drum for about 20 minutes so we could get this. It's an impossible situation. This is not a cute little story. This is a historical fact of what happened in a couple of men's life one day. Impossibility. I love what he says. He tells his armor bearer, "Let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. Let's check it out." Friends, that's how steps of faith are taken. Let's check it out and just see if the Lord is in it. Sometimes that takes more courage than we would possibly ever want to admit. Sometimes we don't even bother to even see if the Lord's in it. You know what we're content with? Because remember the people of Israel, where are they at right now? What are they doing? They're hiding in holes, they're hiding in caves, they're hiding in thickets. We're more and more content with that and being subject to the enemy and subject to where we're at instead of saying, you know what? See, there's something different about Jonathan than his dad. His mindset. Despite what he sees, despite what he knows. Let's go check this out. Which tells you a little bit of something. Now, I know this is steps of faith because I didn't get down to what he says. Okay, but I'm giving you the spoiler up front. Maybe just by chance, Jonathan knew a little bit about their history. Maybe just by chance, he was replaying in his mind how many times numbers did not matter. Being right with God is what mattered. And how God graciously did incredible things, such as, let's just think about this, no-win situation. Moses is in a no-win situation. The Red Sea, mountains here, Egyptians behind him. There is nowhere, no way, no how. What does God do? Wait, what are you doing? Reach up your staff. Let's part the Red Sea. We're going through there. Tons of stories like this. Maybe he started playing these things. Maybe these were more than just stories. They were realities. And really, you know, the Bible, that's what it needs to become in our lives. It needs to become a reality. Not just stories and theories and different things. It needs to become practically working itself in. Hey, let's go check this out and see if God's in it. We know what Hebrews says about faith. Verse 1 and 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of the things not seen, for by it elders obtain good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which were invisible." Read down in verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That's faith. It's banking totally on the character of God as He prompts us along. I love that people want the plan. How's all this going to work out? I got to have every dot and this and that. How's it going to work out? Folks, that ain't how it works. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read Christian biographies of men and women who've gone on to do incredible things for the Lord. They were constantly faced with impossibilities. Just read George Mueller's biography and some of the stories that he told. I mean, I could go on and on and on, folks. I love what Spurgeon says. "The world hangs on nothing, but faith cannot hang upon itself. It must hang upon Christ." We're banking on the character of God. Why did Jonathan not tell his dad? I don't know. Maybe because his dad, well, what's he doing? Well, we read he's sitting under a pomegranate tree. Just that's what he's doing. I mean, do you find that a little bit common? Is he eating them? I don't know what he's doing. He's got his 600 men with him, and that's what they're doing. He's sitting. Okay, he's sitting. He's not doing anything. We don't read he's sitting and praying. Matter of fact, look at the company that he's keeping. He's hanging out with some of Eli's descendants, and we know what those cats are about. So do you think any of these folks are sitting around thinking, why don't we ask the Lord what we need to do? I don't think so. They're just sitting. They're occupying space. They're being pet rocks. Why is he going to go ask him? Matter of fact, we already know this. He knows this about his dad. His dad's a claim jumper. Remember, he's the one that initiated the attack on the Philistines. Something in him moved in him and said, "Hey, this ain't right." And then his dad blows the trumpet like he's the one that initiated everything. I don't know why he didn't go tell his dad. I got lots of theories, but I can tell you this, I know what his dad was doing. See, Jonathan's a different kind of man. He's, let's go see if God's in this. One more thing that you read there. No one knew that he left. Now, granted, he just kind of went about his business, I get that. But, you know, just kind of a bigger picture, he didn't feel the need to beat his own drum. Hey guys, while you're sitting over here hanging out, guess what? Me and my armor bearer, we're about to go over there and engage the enemy. You guys can punk out and be what you're about, but we're great men of faith and we're going to go over here. Y'all just stay right there. That's cool because that's who you are, but we're going over here. No, he just went about his business. Those are the Christians that impress me the most, by the way. Not the... Is it not such a turnoff? I mean, really, is it just me? When you get the beat-your-own-drum Christians. I want to ask you a question. You've worked around people that are beat-your-own-employees, right? Beat-your-own-drum employees. Right? You went to school with those beat-your-drum-type people, you know? What impact did that have on you? It bugged me. I didn't want to hang out with them. What does a lost world think when they see beat-your-drum Christians? What if we just be, you know, just, hey, I'm going to just follow the Lord and do what He's asked me to do. And you know what? The cool thing is I don't have to announce it. The proof is kind of like the old saying, will be in the pudding. You know, Paul said, you want to know where my letters of recommendation are? Hey, you are my letters of recommendation. You're the proof of God's working in this ministry. Proof's in the pudding. See, Jonathan's different. And we don't want to jump past Jonathan because Jonathan's about to enter a season where it's going to be Jonathan and David, and really David kind of overshadows Jonathan. Let's just look at Jonathan for a minute. He's a dynamic individual considering who his dad is. Think about that. Considering who his dad is. He's different. Such is the providence of God. We read verse 4 through 6. If we don't think this is a venture of faith, we'll check this out. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other, and the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other, I'll let you guys pronounce that. The front of one faced northward, opposite of Mishmash, the other spaced south of Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who was his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. See, he knows who his enemy is, by the way. Uncircumcised. You ain't part of this covenant. That's essentially what he's saying. He knows who he is. And see, that's the biggest thing that keeps people from being bold in how they need to be bold. They just don't know who they are in Christ. They have no business being here. We're a covenant people in a covenant land. What are they doing here? See, he looks at things differently. You don't hear his dad speaking that way, do you? No, he's up there eating fruit or doing whatever he's doing. I don't know what he's doing with Eli and those boys. But they're not looking at the reality of the situation. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Notice one thing about Jonathan in his steps of faith. It's not harem scarum. He's prudent in his approach. He goes between the passes. There's a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other. On his way to the Philistine garrison, he puts himself in a strategic position. If they were to come down, they're going to be funneled in a small area. They can defend that area and they can take people out. See, he's not just harem scarum about it. He's actually using his brain a little bit. One other thing to consider is the names of these rocks. Bozez is glistening. Sinai or means thorny. And these are the two rocks that Jonathan stood and the enemy. Friends, when we go forward with the Lord, there's rewards. Glistening. But also understand there is challenges. Thorny. I think people forget that. When you go forward with the Lord, expect opposition. Expect it. How else is God going to strengthen us for what more lies ahead for us to do? These are just realities. And you know, none of this stuff that's been shared tonight is nothing that you've heard before. You've heard it all before, have you not? It's nothing new. What does Paul say? He says, I'm going to remind you. Why does God feel the need to constantly remind us about stuff we've already heard before? Because we don't get it. We need to be reminded. He's a prudent man. He goes forward prudently. One of my favorite proverbs is, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. We don't throw our intellect out the window. We just don't rely upon it at the end of the day. We trust in the Lord. I love this. Jonathan's not a strength in numbers man. He's a walk with God man who understands it's more about what the Lord can do than what I can do. He says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Friends, this is more than a recon mission. This is God in this mission. But in order to find out if God's in something, guess what? You can't sit under the tree hoping for the best. Faith is active. It's going forward. It's investigating and seeing if God is in it. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking in someone that just has impacted my life and I look up to is Ron Harbaugh. I mean, they got a free school at their church. I know I've told you this before and I don't want to bore you, but you got to understand the impossibility of this door staying open on this thing. And he told me, he just said, you know, Johnny, I just don't want, what bothers me is why does more people not just ask you if God wants to do that? It's not that everybody is going to open a free school. That's not it. But the simple deal is he just asked God, is this something you want to do? I think, guys, we limit, you know why we limit God? You know what? It's not that we haven't been through the Bible. Lord willing, all of us have been through the Bible here. And I pray we're in the Bible here. And it's not that we don't know things, you know, in the Bible. But I think what it is we're too focused on numbers. Lack of numbers, it's disappointing. The enemy is strong, no doubt about it. And who likes to be defeated, by the way? Does anybody like to be defeated? Who likes to win? Okay, please, I know you people, okay? You people like to win, don't lie. Do you like to be defeated? Because, you know, when you go forward to win, you have hope of what? Winning. And when you're defeated and you've gone forward, you get disappointed. And so therefore, you know what we do sometimes? We end up being like Saul, just sitting under a tree, hanging out with Eli's boys. Like they're going to help, by the way. Notice that Eli's boys had the ephod on, you know. They ain't seeking the Lord, folks. They ain't seeking the Lord. Lord ain't talking to them. You know, like these Laterno kids, they think they've already got their life mapped out with the degree that they want to get and all this other stuff. That's all well and good. But my question is, have you asked the Lord, is that what He wants you to do? That's just it. You know, American culture says what? You need to get this so you can get that so you can get this. I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but what about just stopping and asking God what He'd want you to do? There's a pastor in Idaho, and I can't think of his name. And he just felt like God was calling him to go over to the Philippines. He had no game plan. God's just calling me to go to the Philippines. Now, as a pastor, the first thing you don't want to do is approach people, especially on your board, and say, hey, I need a plane ticket to go to the Philippines. Why are you going to the Philippines? I don't know. God told me to. But nonetheless, he's a pastor of a bigger church, so he's got skins on the wall, so I guess they gave him a check, and he went to the Philippines. I mean, not Philippines, the Philippines. They both started with P. Give me a break. He had no plan. All he knew, God put it on his heart to go. He didn't even know what he was going to do. He didn't even speak the language, people. So what's your point to your story, Johnny? Well, from going over there, it eventually led to him, that church, starting an orphanage over there. That's what it led to. God's not limiting us. I think we limit God. What more does He want to do? Now you're going to find out sitting under the pomegranate tree with Eli and his boys and your 600 men and your numbers. Jonathan ain't like that. He understands if God's in it, numbers does not merit, period. It doesn't matter what numbers are. God's looking for folks who are totally banking on. That's what faith is essentially. That's faith. Trusting God. That's what faith is. Trusting the Lord. I love 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I'm just going to read the first half of the verse. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." That's all He's looking for. We think, you know what we think? We think in our mind, in our American mind, He's looking for tall, dark, and handsome. And genius, and this, and that. No, He's just looking for folks that are going to believe in who He is. That's it. One more thing. And this is huge. This is huge on journeys of faith. It's important to choose your companions wisely. You ever tried to sleep in a wet blanket, by the way? What's that like? Armor bearers with Jonathan. Jonathan has just disclosed this wonderful plan. Now, we've already looked at the reality of the enemy. It's a no-win situation. And Jonathan's like investigating this. And, you know, I'm thinking, if I'm the armor bearer, you started all this mess. I mean, yeah, you're going to start it. You've got a sword and a spear. I got Jack. Think about the situation. Your daddy's got a sword and a spear. We got 3,000 men around here. They ain't got no weapons. That's why they went home. Jonathan's grand plan. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Okay, you with me? We're just going to see if God's in this. What? You got me out of bed for this? Yeah, we're going to go over there. And if God's in it, then guess what? It doesn't matter that I'm the only one with a sword. You're not getting my, you can hold my stuff because that's what your job is. I'm going to need my stuff. You notice what he says? So the armor bearer said to him, see, it's you got to choose your companion wisely on this venture of faith stuff. Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Encouragement. Man, if you are the wet blanket Christian, always talking about why you can't and it's not going to happen. I've heard can't for 10 years. See, someone's testified. You know, the old saying, can't never could. That had to be huge confirmation for Jonathan. An encourager. When was the last time you encouraged somebody? I mean, really encouraged them. It spoke some edification in their life. Instead of just looked at them like they were goofy. Or looked past them and then thought they were just goofy. Okay, I got to move on from this conversation. But really took the time to hear what they had to say. And what the Lord was doing in their life, barring it was not going and sinning against the Lord. And stop to say, well, let me pray with you. And I want to encourage you in that. I tell you what, if you're really going to take steps of faith, there is the biggest enemy's discouragement. It will stop you in your tracks. Because everybody says you can't do this and you're not going to do that and it's never going to happen. Shame on us. One old saint said this, "It does people good to be told how highly we value them. There's many a Christian man and woman who would do better if now and then someone would speak a kindly word to them and let them know they've done well." We're stopping here tonight. We've been looking at two men with two different points of views. One man's all about numbers, strength in himself instead of trusting in the Lord. You know who that is? That's Saul. He's sitting up under the tree eating a pomegranate with his boys Eli's descendants. That's what he's doing. And he's the king. And he's the guy that's heads and shoulders above everybody else, by the way. Now you understand why when Goliath came out that he didn't go out and face Goliath either. Because he ain't never been about that. The other view, the other man's point of view was, let's go see what the Lord would do. From the world's point of view, the way Jonathan viewed things was foolish, dumb, ignorant, stupid, moronic. But from the Lord's point of view, huge. The majority is not always right, folks, by the way. Question for us tonight, what are we counting in our life? That's something you got to ask the Lord about, just like I got to ask the Lord about it. I pray we're all walking in the right direction. And later tonight, I want to encourage you. I know you've probably read Hebrews chapter 11 numerous times. It's a great chapter. But this time when you read it, I want to encourage you in this. These are real people dealing with difficult circumstances just like you and I deal with. And each one of these guys are recorded in that chapter because, you know what, in their generation, they decided to trust God. They just said, hey, it doesn't matter. There's just few. If God's in it, God's in it. But then when you finish that, I want you to kind of just move on over to chapter 12. And there's just a couple of verses I want you to kind of just sync up with chapter 11. I'm going to read those tonight. Therefore, also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. I can't run your race. You're not going to run my race. You need to run the race God has for you. But the things that hinder us running our races is the things that trip us up. And he goes on to say this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, that's speaking of Jesus' race, despising shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We celebrate communion tonight, which was celebrating all that we received in Christ. And I pray what we do and how we act and how we conduct ourselves in the race we're running is we'd be a people that says, you know, based upon the cross and based upon the salvation I have in Christ, I mean, that's way bigger than anything else I'm going to face in this world, that, Lord, I want to trust you in my generation. I want to be an encourager. I want to strengthen those around me to run their race. Lord, I want to investigate and see really what do you want to do with these latter years of my life? And how can you be best glorified? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. I mean, you're good and you're faithful, you're patient. I just, Lord, forgive me for so many times I get distracted. I focus on the numbers of the enemy or different things and I forget all I need to focus on is you. And that you got wonderful things planned in the expansion of your kingdom and you're asking me to just come along with you. I pray all of us, Lord, would just get to that simple place of trust and just go forward with you from wherever we've been and whatever we're doing. We just repent, confess, and just move anew because you're good and you're faithful. And we thank you, Jesus. Your name, amen. 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 Thank you.